Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Once again, in our series on the drama of redemption, we go only one chapter further. But a significant scene from the story as Elijah is caught up into heaven. 2 Kings chapter 2, I'll read the first 14 verses. This is God's Word. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets who also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, so the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other. And Elisha went over. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. As we've been hearing throughout the series of sermons on Sunday mornings, the Old Testament unfolds as a drama of redemption. It's really one story that stretches over thousands and thousands of years and climaxes in the person and work of Christ 2,000 years ago. It is God's story. It is His story. And it develops with a plot that is guided not by chance, not by fate, not by simply one thing after another, but by His promise. That's the plot line. And this drama takes place on the stage of human history. As Edmund Clowney once put it, human authors may build fiction around a plot they have devised, but only God can shape history to a real an ultimate purpose. And that purpose centers on Jesus Christ. As Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is the purpose and the center of the whole story, Christ. And by God's grace, we have a part in that story. God created us and redeemed us in His Son in order to be part of that story, His drama of redemption. It might not seem like you have such an important part. You might feel like your part or your role is rather insignificant. It doesn't really matter. But the fact is, you've been given a role. You've been given a part. And the truth is that only on the last day will it ultimately be revealed how important your part was. But make no mistake about it, Christian, you have a part. And the story continues. The story didn't end 2,000 years ago. It'll end in the consummation. And we are actors on God's stage. And you have a role. You have a part. That story continues. And we need to think about how that story continues. And this scene from 2 Kings chapter 2 helps us in that way. It helps us understand more about these facts, bringing them to light as it tells us about the departure of the prophet, the gift of the Spirit, and the continuation of the story. Events that happen not only with Elijah and Elisha, but also with Christ and His church. And the story continues today. And you're in it. That's really what your life is about. So let's think about this today. As God wakes us up, perhaps, from thinking that our stories is what it's all about, but rather that we are part of His story. So first of all, there's the departure of the prophet. That's the first thing that this text makes clear to us. There's the departure of the prophet. Elijah's ministry as the bearer of God's word, as the one who is the voice, the mouthpiece for the Lord, well, it had come to its end. And so had his earthly pilgrimage. He had served as the prophet of God during a very dark and critical period of Israel's history during the divided kingdom. He had been there during the days of Ahab and Jezebel. And he had stood up to them. He had stood up to the prophets of Baal. He had declared God's impending judgment upon Israel as an apostate people, as covenant breakers. And he'd also declared the Lord's promises, grace and mercy, to everyone who would repent and believe. He'd been the instrument for God's victory on Mount Carmel, and he had seen wonderful things happen. He'd seen the altar rebuilt. He had seen people return to the Lord. God's redeeming purpose had been brought forward under the ministry of Elijah. He is probably the most significant prophet from the time of Moses until the time of Christ, which is one of the reasons why we see him appearing with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. But now the time had come for his departure from this world. But his departure would be no ordinary death. It would be like Enoch. Enoch was that guy who walked with God, and then he was not. He was someone who was caught up to the Lord, didn't experience death, but rather some rapture of some sort. And the same happened to Elijah. We find here that he would use Elijah to be ascended into heaven in a fiery whirlwind, a departure so astounding and so unique that it would ultimately strengthen those left behind. It would be so profound, so dramatic, that Elisha, the eyewitness, and all the prophets who would follow him, they would be strengthened as they continued in the struggle and as they continued in the ministry that Elijah had, in one sense, left behind. And God was saying through this ascension, this mighty act of bringing Elijah up, that he was exalting his word, that word that Elijah had bore for so long. And that his word would triumph, even in the dark days of a divided kingdom. It was a sign that his promises would not fail. And such a radical departure from this world was necessary for Elisha, who needed encouragement. It's great to see these biblical heroes needing encouragement. We saw that in Elijah, how he basically cracked and almost went over the edge at one point. And here's Elisha, who's just terrified of his master leaving. He wants to hold on to him for dear life. Doesn't want him to go. The narrator tells us that as they went from Gilgal to Bethel, Elisha refused to leave Elijah. In verses 2, 4, and 6, Elisha tells his master that he won't leave him. He refuses to go. And as they came to these schools of the prophets, these seminaries of some sort at Bethel and at Jericho, and the students come out and say, you know, your master's going to leave here. He says, yeah, keep quiet. I don't want to hear it. He's someone who wanted to hold on in every way he could to Elijah, his master. Wasn't so content, really, with what God's plan and purpose was. He found his contentment and found his comfort in Elijah, his master. But the Lord had other plans, better plans, as he always does. You know, oftentimes it doesn't seem that the Lord's plans are the best to us. When things don't go our way, or when we experience suffering, we begin to have our doubts. We become frustrated. But the Lord always knows what He's doing, and He shows us that over and over again in redemptive history. He's always working things according to His plan, even when He doesn't share with us His reasons, which is 99.9% of the time, probably. And this was one of those times for Elisha. He had no idea what he was about to see, and he had no idea the significance that it would have, not only on him, but on all those who would follow him. This would go on not only throughout his lifetime, but really for thousands of years. And here you are today, even hearing about it. There's no way that Elisha could ever have thought that such a thing would happen. That this event that he was about to witness would be recorded and be retold and be heard again and again, even amongst the Gentiles throughout the world. But this is what happens. And we find, really, that the Lord brings Elisha to this point where he has to completely rely upon what he's going to do. And he doesn't. Verse 11 tells us that the Lord caused chariots of fire to appear, a whirlwind in which Elijah was taken up to heaven. And when Elisha saw it, he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. I mean, we can only imagine what that was like. Those of us who've heard and seen just in the last couple of days, the jets flying over Miramar and seen some of the extraordinary things that they do in the air and the noises they make. I think of the F-22 Raptor as it sped by us silently in this massive vapor cone. And then the sound comes by 2 seconds later. Extraordinary things happening in the sky, in sound and noise and fire sometimes. And the Lord seems to like that kind of stuff. And He seems to do that at different periods in history. And He does it here. In fact, His presence is often described with the imagery of chariots, fire, and loud noise. Psalm 68 says, the chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands, the Lord is among them. Psalm 104 says, He lays the beam of His chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes His messengers winds, His ministers a flaming fire. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 13 says, behold, He comes up like clouds, His chariots like the whirlwind. This is how God describes His presence. And Elisha saw his master caught up into the presence and glory of the Lord. It was a supernatural intrusion of heaven into this world. A breaking in of God's consummate kingdom into this present age. That's what a miracle is, and that's why we should be careful with that word miracle. No, it's not a miracle that the Padres might be in the playoffs. It's just happening. It's ordinary providence. A miracle is a supernatural intrusion of God's consummate kingdom into this present age. And the last ones that were recorded were those with the apostles. And this was one of them even before that. It was a rapture. And raptures, by the way, are very noisy and public. They're not secret and silent. There's fire. There's wind. There's this indescribable event. And this kind of event would have a profound effect upon Elisha and those prophets that would follow. Seeing this mighty act of God, seeing his master caught up into glory, would help him press on, even without his master's physical presence and without his power to instruct and to defend. And the scene reminds us, or at least it should, of Christ's disciples before His departure. Remember, whenever Jesus spoke of His leaving, what did the disciples say? They were distraught. They were discouraged. They were troubled. They couldn't bear the thought of the Lord being physically absent from them. Some, even as Peter, who often loved to just say whatever came into his mind. We have all that recorded for us now. Sometimes even tried to talk the Lord out of going to Jerusalem when His hour drew near. Far be it from You, Lord. This shall never happen to You. And what did the Lord say, besides rebuking Peter? He encouraged His disciples, saying, I have to go away. The prophet has to depart. There's a purpose and a reason in this. And it is far greater than your eyes can see. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. And now I have told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe. Like Elisha, the disciples didn't want their master to depart the world. They didn't want to be far from the safety of His side. They didn't want to be far from His power and authority to instruct and defend. And yet, like Elijah, Christ too had to depart this world at the appointed time. After He had fulfilled all the demands of the law and His perfect life of obedience and His death of atonement, He was raised from the dead not to remain on earth, but to depart, to ascend into heaven where He continues as our prophet, as our priest, our king, until His return. And Christ's ascension is part of that. You see, Christ's ascension is part of the gospel. His ascension into heaven, where He now continues in these offices, is part of the good news. We do live in the time of Christ's physical absence from this earth. But His physical absence means He will return. And He will bring all those who belong to Him into an experience of ascension and glory. All of us will be caught up into that glory. Jesus promised, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, He's departed this world. But His departure means that He will return and glorify us with Himself, transforming our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body and bringing the entire universe into its glorified state. That's good news. It's good news. And the apostles' eyewitness of Christ's ascension, their eyewitness of this being caught up into glory, well, it encourages us that that day of His return is coming. There's good news in their testimony. Good news in the departure of our prophet, priest, and king. So there's the departure of the prophet. And then there's also the gift of the Spirit. In verse 9, Elisha asks Elisha if there's anything that he wants before he is taken from him. Now, I want you to imagine that for a minute. Imagine a mighty prophet like Elijah asking you, hey, is there anything you want before I go? Now, what would it be? For me, it would be to get this noise to stop. So I'm going to open this up until we get a better microphone. There. There, that's going to suffice, or we'll just turn it off. Imagine, though, the prophet saying to you, what can I give you before you leave? Now, be honest. What would it be? My mortgage paid. Oh, relationship. I'm so lonely. Better health. I mean, those are the things that our mind immediately goes to. Why? Because our minds are so often set on earthly things. They're so often on the temporal. And yet, Elisha has a moment of clarity by God's grace, and his mind is where it's supposed to be, set on heaven. And he says, a double portion of your Spirit. Elijah says, "You've asked for a hard thing." In other words, that'll be up to the Lord. Elijah realized that such a thing was not his to give. Only God can do that. And that shows us, again, that Elijah understands that the kingdom did not belong to him. But the kingdom is God's. And how comforting that is to know that, especially for those who are in leadership in the church. How comforting it is to the elders and the consistory to know that the church is not theirs. The church is Christ's. And even as we look and we see everything that seems to be such a mess, He's in control. He's the head. And we're the body. The head is glorified and in heaven. And He's bringing His body across the finish line. But He knows what He's doing. We simply need to exercise those keys of the kingdom that He's given us according to His word. Even the mighty prophet Elijah understood this. And he says to his protege, "You've asked a hard thing. Only God can give you that. It's His kingdom." But the Lord granted Elisha his request. The same Spirit that rested on Elijah would now endow Elisha so that God's plan of salvation would continue. Elisha, he takes up Elijah's cloak on the waters of the Jordan that parted in very much the same way as it did when Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan into the land of Canaan. He takes up that cloak and he says, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And there, the same thing happens. The same confirmation of this sort of judicial ordeal of the prophet going through safely on dry land. The Lord saying, "Here's my man. Here's my officer now. Because he's bearing my word. My word." The same Spirit that rested on Elijah was now resting on Elisha. Very much the same as He caused His Spirit that rested on Moses to be passed on to the 70 elders in Numbers chapter 11. And to his successor Joshua in Deuteronomy 34. Well, now He was doing the same thing between Elijah and Elisha. It's the Spirit of God who causes the story to continue, loved ones. And this is an important point that I hope we will hear today. It's not that we're mere Christians and we believe in something that happened in history past, which it did. But the Holy Spirit is continuing the story. He's the one who was active in the beginning. He's the one who created the earth, hovering over the waters at the very beginning. And He is the one who has always been active throughout redemptive history. He's the one who will bring this world to its consummation and its completion, the Spirit of God. And we see His role in redemptive history as He passed from Moses to Joshua, from Elijah to Elisha. He is always working, always active, always bringing forward the story of salvation, bringing it to it closer to its completion. And we hear of the same thing from Jesus to His apostles, don't we? Remember what Jesus said in John 14. He and the Father would send the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who rested upon Jesus, the same Spirit who had been active in the creation of the world at the beginning and all throughout redemptive history would now be poured upon them in a far more glorious way, in a unique way. He said, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. He will guide you into all truth. He will bear witness about Me. He will be with you forever. I will not leave you orphans." The gift of the Spirit. And that happened, didn't it? He ascends into heaven in Acts 1. In Acts 2, the Spirit comes. There was another intrusion of God's presence into this world, another breaking in of His consummate kingdom into this age. And that event too was accompanied with fire and wind, wasn't it? God came down in that unrepeatable event to cause the same Spirit who rested on Christ now to fill His apostles and empower them for service and to fill His church, His new tabernacle. And we're part of that. The Spirit has passed from Christ to the apostles, of course, in a very unique and special way in that they were the bearers of God's Word in a way that we are not, in the sense that they were commissioned and deputized with Christ's authority to complete the canon, to complete the work of the incarnate Word. And yet God is pleased to also fill us with that same Spirit and to remain with us, and has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. In the church, God has again set up His tabernacle, His sanctuary where He dwells. And all of God's people are heirs. All are sons and daughters and have received the Spirit of adoption. All have received the down payment of our eternal inheritance in the Holy Spirit. He is the one who works in our heart, the Holy Spirit. He is the one creating and strengthening our faith, convicting us of sin, causing us to persevere in the Christian life. And He's the one who has equipped each of us, loved ones, with the ability to fulfill our role in God's great story. You know, the talents that you have, the abilities that you have, they're gifts. Do you understand what that means? They're not for private use. They're for others. God gave you those abilities so that you would use them for others, not yourself. And if we think about it, that's a tough struggle, isn't it? Because we want to accumulate our gifts for ourselves and delight a little bit in ourselves and feel better about ourselves. But the Spirit gave us these gifts not for private use, but for others, so that we will be part of God's great story. And He's pleased to continue working in us. None of us are apostles. A little later, we're going to sing in our closing hymn, asking the Lord to make apostles of our sons and daughters, not in the sense that the 12 were apostles, but rather those who will be sent out and endowed. And in that sense, every Christian is, in a different way. Because the Holy Spirit is equipping us to go out into this world so that the story will be complete. And that brings us to the last thing, the continuation of the story. There's the departure of the prophet, and we see that with Elijah, and we see it with Christ. There's the gift of the Spirit, and we see that poured out upon Elisha, and we see it upon the church. And there's also the continuation of the story. Because the story didn't end with the departure of Elijah, didn't it? 2 Kings chapter 2 is not the end of the Bible. There was still much more to come. The drama would continue to unfold under the ministry of Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and a whole host of other prophets. And it continued until the last prophet of the Old Covenant, that second Elijah, as we heard last week, John the Baptist, when he arrived. And he paved the way for the Christ. The one who was promised from the beginning, the one who crushed the serpent's head, the one who had our sins laid upon Him, and in exchange we received His righteousness. The climax of the story. Apart from Him, there is no good news. But even after His resurrection and His ascension, the story continues after Him. We see it with the apostles. You know, first God appointed Israel to be His missionary in the world, so to speak. But after Christ, the true Israel comes. Well, then now the gospel goes out from the apostles into all of the world, into the ends of the world, just as was prophesied in the Old Testament. And it's reached us. And loved ones, the truth is, wherever the apostolic gospel, wherever this word, this canon is preached, the church is created and the story continues. And you, Christian, have a role in that story. Every one of you has the Spirit of Christ resting upon you and indwelling you. It is impossible to be a Christian apart from the Holy Spirit. And there's been a great overlap of the ages in which that great age of the glory that is yet to come has broken in on this present time at the Feast of Pentecost. And you now are being pulled to that consummation. But you have a role in the story as you're being pulled with the church. And He's making use of you in order to bring about the completion of His story and His drama. You might not know how significant it is. In fact, you don't. It's hidden from your sight. You might think, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not writing books. Well, the truth is none of us know the significance of the role we play. It will only be revealed on the last day. Our job is not to know the significance. Our job is simply to be faithful in our callings. But it's God who's doing the work. God, as Dr. Horton was pointing out in Adult Sunday School a couple of weeks ago, He is the missionary, the true missionary. It's His mission. The Father gave to the Son, the elect. The Son came into the world to redeem them. The Son ascends into heaven, and the Son and the Father send the Spirit. And the Spirit in the church, indwelling the church, creating the church, is bringing the church to its completion, and you are part of that. And you have a role. You're a cast member in the play. Jesus said, as the Father sends me, so I send you. And He chooses to do that. He chooses to do that because He's bringing His elect to faith. That's the only reason why Christ hasn't returned yet. It's not so that we can have some great political victory. It's not so that we can go out and redeem culture. We're not to redeem anything. Christ did all the redemption. We're to make disciples. We are to announce this kingdom with the authority of God that's in the gospel. And we are to fulfill our roles in His great play. And He uses us. He uses people, sinful, weak, fallible, unreliable, unfaithful people, like you, to bring other people to faith. We think, how in the world would God ever use me when I'm so unreliable? God chooses to do that. He's pleased to do that. He is so involved in His creation and so involved in His image bearers that He delights in using us even through our witness, our evangelism, our planting churches to bring about the fulfillment of His story. As Psalm 104 says, He makes His messengers winds, His ministers a flaming fire. Yes, even you. You might feel small and insignificant, but in reality, God has appointed you apart. Just be faithful in your callings. Share the message with other people. If you have children, raise them in the faith. Be diligent. And pray for the church. We sing and we pray to the Lord, the God of the prophets, as we'll sing later. Bless the prophet's son, Elijah's mantle over Elisha cast. Each age its solemn task may claim but once. Make each one nobler, stronger than the last. Pray for the ministry of the word. And you young men, think about the ministry. Think about the ministry as a vocation. But loved ones, all of us have the Spirit, not so that all of us necessarily will have the vocation of minister of the Word, but so that our lives will bear witness to what the gospel does to sinners. That our lives are not owned by this present evil age. That we are heavenly minded. And those lives bear testimony and witness to the world. And it's hard really to hear this text of the chariots of fire, at least since 1981, to not think about the story of Eric Little and that film, Chariots of Fire. Someone who did live as one who is heavenly minded. And you probably know the story. In 1924, at the Summer Olympics in Paris, he was the Flying Scotsman, the man who was to win Scotland its first gold medal. And his race
The 100-meter lands on the Lord's Day. And even though all of Scotland, really all of the United Kingdom, is behind him, cheering him on, oh, you gotta go, he says, I can't do it because of his Christian convictions. It'd be hard to find an athlete like that today. And he says, I have to withdraw. He ends up running the 400-meter race instead and ended up setting a new world record, which is pretty great. But that wasn't the point. The point was his life was a testimony. Saying, I can't do that because I live in obedience to the eternal king. And he outranks the temporal kings. And so I have to do this. And his life stands as a testimony to what the gospel does to sinners. The following year, of course, he went over to China and remained there as a missionary and a minister of the word until his death. But we typically remember him in terms of what the gospel does to ordinary people like us. It's the Spirit. The Spirit working in selfish, self-centered people. The Spirit bringing to bear the fact that we don't belong to this age. And the Spirit who is bringing the story to its completion, and he is using you. All of us have been given that same Spirit. The same Spirit who rested on Christ and raised Christ from the dead is at work in your life, Christian. And he has given us that Spirit so that we can live the Christian life and be conformed into the image of Christ, which is the goal. And that is part of the role that you play in God's story. A story that will not be brought to completion in this life, but only reached in heaven. Now we live in this great overlap of the ages. This exciting era in which the Spirit is bringing God's story of salvation to completion. May we be faithful in our callings, loved ones, and looking always to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And recognizing that He is the center of the plot and the story, not ourselves. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Christ, who though He is now physically absent, continues to be with us by Your Spirit. And we pray now, Lord, as we come to Your table, that You would cause us to feast on His body and blood in heaven by the power of Your Spirit, and so that we might be nourished with Him. Lord, may You be glorified in our lives. And thank You, Father, for collecting us as Your cast members to be part of Your great story, Your great drama, Your great play of salvation that is coming every day closer to its completion. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.